See everyone out this morning. Thanks for coming. Good things turned around the right way. A couple things to pray about. One, Ben and Chelsea Anderson are having a dental team this week come out to their field, and pray for that. They may have up to 200 people that'll come through the dental clinic, and it's an opportunity to also share the Lord with them, so keep that in prayer. Also, John had mentioned the membership class. It's May 16th from 8:30 to 12. That's a Saturday for the morning, and there's a sign up in the back, but save that date if you are interested in membership, or if you just want to know more about our church, it's a good place to come and learn about that. Even if you've been a member a long time and you want to know more about the church, you're certainly welcome to come to that class. But please sign up if you're going to come, whether you're a member or a prospective member or just an interested person. We want to have enough handouts, and we also want to have enough food, which is an important part of that. So please sign up if you're thinking of coming. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through it. We do pray for Ben and Chelsea as this dental team comes, that there would be opportunities not only to help people that are suffering with their teeth or that need help with them. Lord, we just pray that that would happen, but most of all, we pray that there'd be opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. And we pray that there would be many opportunities for that to happen. And Lord, we pray for us as we hear your word today, that our hearts would be open to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back in Malachi. So we took a little detour with Palm Sunday and the Resurrection Sunday with Easter, and last Sunday, Pastor John talked to us about Jesus is coming. Thank you, Pastor John. That was a good time. We're in Malachi chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at the 6th verse. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. First of all, let me say, I'm very thankful for the faithfulness of our congregation in many areas. And it's obvious that some are tithing regularly. I do not know who gives what here. So as we get to this sermon that has to do with our stewardship, I'm not aiming at anybody. The Holy Spirit may be, but I'm not. And I'm just thankful for the fact that the Lord is blessing. And for those who have tithed regularly and seek the Lord's guidance for other opportunities to give, I trust that this sermon will be a great encouragement to you. There are two groups of people that I'm praying will be challenged in this sermon. First of all, those who live in bondage to the rules. To them, God seems like a cold, hard tyrant. They don't really want to give anything to the Lord, but they feel too guilty not to. The other group is the other extreme. They feel no desire to give to the Lord and have not considered giving regularly to the Lord. These people are missing out on receiving a great blessing from the Lord. So let's see what God has for us today. As we get toward talking about tithe, you'll often hear from people, well, we're not living by the ceremonial law anymore, so the tithe's out the window. And they'll argue that the New Testament doesn't teach this, and I would tell you that that's jumping a little bit too quick to a conclusion. Jesus never said that the tithe was outdated or gone. His judgment of the Pharisees is that they painfully kept the law of tithing, but neglected justice and the love of God. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 11, verse 42. "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other." So Jesus isn't saying, we don't tithe anymore. He's saying, you guys are even tithing the stuff out of your garden, the little teeny herbs and all. You're making sure you've tithed that exactly, but you haven't been concerned about justice, and you haven't been concerned about the love of God. And that's the first and most important command: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If anything, Jesus affirms the tithe here. He's warning us not to use the tithe as an excuse for overlooking injustice and living with lovelessness. However, he does not throw it out. He says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Another argument we'll hear from some folks is that Paul eliminated proportional giving in his writings. Well, I would ask the question, did Paul eliminate proportional giving? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, we read this: "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." You have to look at that verse closely. There's proportional giving there. It's not just on a whim, put aside a little bit of money to give to the Lord. It's in proportion to your giving. It's according to, it's in accordance with how you prosper. In other words, if the Lord's blessing you with money, give according to that. If you're going through a small time of receiving money, give according to that. Give according to how you're prospering. Proportionate giving, the more you make, the more you give, is still the rule. If you make less, you give less. And that's exactly what tithing is. So what is the New Testament emphasis on giving? Willingness rather than constraint. Let me say that again. Willingness rather than constraint. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." There was a pastor that was quite old when I was a kid. We didn't go to his church, but now and then we'd visit. And when he'd take up the offering and ask the ushers to come up, he'd encourage his congregation, "Let's give hilariously." Let that sink in. Let's give hilariously. Let's give with joy. Let's give cheerfully. In other words, this verse is saying, if you don't want to give to the Lord's work, if you don't want to give to the church, if you can't give the gift cheerfully, don't give it. You ever hear a pastor say that? I hope so. If you can't give cheerfully, don't give it. That is how the Lord views it. If you look in the Old Testament, again and again and again, the different things they were supposed to do, especially connected with sacrifices. And I'm paraphrasing here because of how it's said so many times. Don't bring your sacrifices if your heart isn't right, is really what God says, time and time and time and time again. Do I delight in burnt offerings? No! In a broken and contrite heart. That's what God says. God said on several occasions that the sacrifice was not desired if the person's heart was not where it should be. And the same is true with the tithes and offerings we would give. Another example of this principle is when Paul writes to Philemon in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul tells of offerings that the churches of Macedonia had collected, and then he tells the Corinthians to do likewise. The people in Macedonia were exceedingly poor. Jerusalem was going through a worse time. They were going through persecution, as well as the Christians there were living in abject poverty, and the churches of the rest of the area that had been reached for Christ were collecting money to send to Jerusalem to help these people in this difficult time. And Paul writes to the people in Corinth saying, "See that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Paul's getting at the fact that everything's already God's, isn't it? You know, those of us that are older, that grew up in the church, probably sang the same chorus that I did in my home church. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine, any heads going up and down. Some of us know that song. Well, it's a true song. He does own everything, including the cattle and the wealth of the mines. His desire is willing hearts, not constrained hearts. God already owns everything. We've talked about this in the past. We have an all-sufficient God. He doesn't need us. But praise the Lord, he wants us. And he wants us to be in relationship with him. So he doesn't need Brad Sickler's tithe. He wants Brad Sickler to give willingly and gladly. God is pleased when my heart and his heart can rejoice together in thankful expression of giving out of what he's given to me. And that's true for you too. That's what he wants out of us, to give willingly, joyfully. So in the New Testament, we see liberty rather than limitation. The tithe, from a legalistic view, means 10% is my only responsibility, because tithe means a tenth. The New Testament view is that God may lay any amount on our hearts. He may want to make it possible to give 20%. Or to follow the example of Stanley Tam, who's now with the Lord, who gave 50%. Of his income to the Lord. Or Letourneau, who eventually was able to give 90% of his income to the Lord. We're going to go down through, we're going to get to Malachi, because some of you are probably thinking, he said we're in Malachi. We're going to get to that. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to look at several verses down through here. We'll begin at the first verse. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given through among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction," as I mentioned, Macedonia was going through a bad time. "In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can attest, I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. What's Paul saying that the people in Macedonia had done? They had given according to their means. They'd given what would be a normal offering from anybody with what they had. But then they'd gone beyond that. They'd given sacrificially to the Lord. Verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. The people of Macedonia got it. They gave themselves to the Lord, who already owns everything, who is all sufficient and can give us whatever we need. They gave themselves fully to him. They gave what would be a normal offering, and then they gave even more sacrificially to the Lord. And then they served the Apostle Paul and the other leaders there. Then in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 8, it indicates that Titus will be the one collecting the offering, the young pastor. And then verse 7, this is Paul now talking to the Corinthians. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul's challenging the people in Corinth. Follow the example of the people in Macedonia. Follow how their hearts want to give and they long to give to meet the need over here. Verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Ooh. Think about that. It's funny how money gets right to the reality of who we are. Because we can discipline ourselves to look good. We can discipline ourselves to be at church. We can discipline ourselves maybe even to read some verses of the Bible every day. But then when the Lord says, open your wallet, we can start to want to hang on. We can start to pull back. You see, getting, earning, having is designed by the Lord for giving. Let that one sink in. Getting, earning, having stuff, money, things, is designed by the Lord that we may give. We see this in the New Testament in a sly kind of way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, as Paul's addressing what to do with a thief. The thief was probably motivated by a need of money. Let's give him the positive side. He had great need, so he decided my only way to get it is to steal. Paul says this, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you see the reason Paul's saying he should work with his hands and earn something? Not to meet his own needs, but so that he would be in a position to then share with those who have need. That's why the Lord gives us jobs. Yeah, he wants us to take care of our families. That's scriptural. I can back that up many times. But he gives us a job. He lets us make money. He puts us in a position so that we're in a position that as he leads us, we can meet needs around. And we can share with those who have need. As Christians, we should be coming to a greater understanding that everything is God's. He gives us everything, money and resources that he provides, and they are his. And we are merely stewards of what is his. The teaching that 10% is God's and the rest is ours is not a biblical understanding of what God is asking us to do. He not only wants our tithes and offerings, he wants us. He wants you. He wants me. And sadly, across America, that's not the case. The statistics I'm going to share right now are old. They may even be worse today. Percentage of personal income the poorest households in America gave to charity, 5.5%. That's either to charity or the church. Wealthiest households gave 2.9%. Not a very good track record. George Mueller, who was a pastor who ran an orphanage in the 1800s, said this: God judges what we give by what we keep. God judges what we give by what we keep. How does the New Testament view of giving help us approach this text in Malachi that I read earlier? We are not under law, but under grace. Some teaching would keep us under a slavish legalistic system that would accuse us of guilt if we weren't tithing right down to the herbs in our garden. The other extreme is just as dangerous: total disregard for giving to God. This brings worldly slavery to fear and greed. If we aren't in that position where we understand God already owns me and everything, and my giving back to Him is an honor of Him and what He's done, if we don't do that, we live a life of fear and greed. We live a life of fear: will I have enough? We live a life of greed: once we have something, we're going to grab it in and keep it there. You see, sin lurks at both of these doors. The self-righteous door, where sin welcomes the command to tithe in order to boast, I tithe everything, but don't ask me about justice and loving someone. Or the self-indulgent door, where sin tells us that it is foolish to give so much to God. Why not keep it for ourselves? After all, we earned it, we need it, and what if we have some unexpected bill? So we live in fear of what will happen tomorrow and in greed, the attitude that I will never have enough. When I was in seminary, there was a man in our church who the Lord had really blessed his business. He had started in his 20s, and this business just kept growing and growing and growing. And he had been a Christian through this whole thing. He finally, in his 40s, sold it and retired, hoping to just serve the Lord without needing financial support to do so. He said on one occasion to me, he said, "You know, when I was first starting out in my 20s, if I saw a need and felt the Lord leading me to give to that need, I could write out the whole balance of my checkbook and give that to that need. But," he says, "as I started to accumulate wealth, he noticed that it became harder and harder and harder to let go and give something. And it was his intent, from realizing this, that he would align his life in such a way that he still lived by faith, and if the Lord wanted him to meet a need, he was ready to meet that need and see that it would happen." You see, neither of the extremes, living by the legalistic law or saying, "No, I don't need to do that," neither of the extremes lives by faith, trusting God to supply our needs and to meet the needs of His work. This is in such stark contrast to what God desires for His people. And so we finally now get to Malachi. What does Malachi teach us about giving? What is God's desire for His people? Verses 6 and 7. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" Once again, God does not desire a stiff relationship with His people. He doesn't want people who live by a formula. If I do these things and don't do these things, I'm okay with God. God wants us to be in a relationship with Him. And He promises here that if we will return to Him, He will return to us. He goes on to point out that He desires to bless His people abundantly. Look at verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Let's think about the context of the whole book of Malachi. The people had lost the excitement that was there when the temple was rebuilt. The revival was now only a faint memory. They questioned God's love for them. They were lazy in their worship of God and were even giving blemished sacrifices. They were trying to only meet the minimum letter of the law. As a result, they were offending God. Their priests were no longer setting their hearts to honor God, and they were not teaching the law to the people. As a result, they were not keeping their commitments. Their society was breaking down. With all their unfaithfulness, God continually gave them the message to the people that He longed for them to be close to Him. Let's summarize where we've been so far in Malachi. God said, "I have loved you," says the Lord Almighty. "And you will know that I sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue," says the Lord Almighty. "My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. He will be like a refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." You see, He wants to be in this holy relationship with them. "Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord." And then He says in this text today, "Return to me, and I will return to you." God's desire is for His people to be in close personal relationship with Him. He will come to us and will live in us and change us. He will refine us so that our sin will no longer get in the way of our relationship with Him. He does not want people who merely act like Christians. He wants people who love Him, who worship Him, who seek to honor Him. So in response to God's invitation, we pick up at verse 7, the last part of verse 7. God said, "Return to me and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. But you say, "How shall we return? Will a man rob God? You are robbing me." But you say, "How have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test," says the Lord of hosts. "If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear," says the Lord of hosts. "Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight," says the Lord of hosts. God's desire is to bless His people. But He wants us to be His pure, holy people. You see, He is pure. He is holy. He is just. And He cannot look on sin. He desires a relationship with us, and He's willing to make us worthy to be His people through the blood of Jesus Christ. He will cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. In Malachi, one way to demonstrate their love for God was to stop robbing Him. He has established the tithe, a way to give to Him and to provide for His worship and His work. If you stop to think about it, it's futile to withhold from God. Everything is His, already His. Our tithes and offerings are simply an acknowledgement that all things are His, and we willingly and worshipfully bring them before Him as an expression of our love for Him. So what do we learn in this passage? One, God is concerned about our giving. He takes note of it. He knows what we do. Two, the tithe is a biblical concept. I didn't mention this yet, but for those that feel that the tithe was thrown out in the New Testament, I would urge you to realize the tithe predates the law. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest of God, and Scripture makes him a type of Jesus. And Abraham, before the law was given, it's before Moses, it's before the Ten Commandments, before the law, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. So the tithe is a great place to start. But again, we live by grace, not by the law. If you haven't been giving anything to the Lord, I would encourage you to consider what you should give. Pray about it. If you can't start at 10%, start at 3% or 5%. But the Lord says, test me in this. Test me in this. See if I won't open blessing to you. Number three, God will discipline His people if they rob Him of His tithes. Again, He's paying attention. He knows our hearts. Number four, God will bless those who draw near to Him and who bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. As we hold this passage up to the teaching of the New Testament, we learn that God only wants us to give willingly, cheerfully, and not by constraint. God does not view our tithe as a limit on how much we should give. He wants us to give, trusting Him to lead us. And I will say, in America, because in America, compared to the other parts of the world, we're wealthy people. You may not think that as you look at your bills and your income. We could take you to some places in the world that would show you how wealthy you are. God may lead you to give beyond that 10%. I praise the Lord. I was raised in a family that taught me to tithe as a kid. And I praise the Lord over the many decades now. I didn't tell any of you, but I turned 70 this last week. Oh, happy birthday. I don't know if that's happy or not. Sounds big. The number sounds big to me. Anyway, over the decades, there have been a few times where we slipped in our giving. And it never seemed like there was enough money. But when we were faithful in giving, somehow we got those bills paid. And our goal was to get to where we could give beyond 10%. And praise the Lord, He's let us do that. We praise Him for that opportunity to give to Him. And see what He's going to do, to invest in His kingdom, and to see what the Lord will do with that. God wants us to see that everything is His, and He allows us to get or earn money, not to hoard it for our own fortune, but to be able to give more. It's an attitude of our hearts. Our giving reflects how close we are to God. As I said at the beginning, I praise the Lord, I don't know who gives what to this church. For tax and legal purposes, we do keep records for you, but I don't know personally. I do know this. When I have tithed, I have been blessed. Always with joy and peace. Usually in having my financial needs met. When I have not tithed, there never seems to be enough. I believe that the promise of this passage is still available today. If we bring in the whole tithe into the storehouse, the local church, God will open the floodgates. Now, I need to point out, because there's some really bad stuff on TV and radio. I'm not talking about the name it, claim it, prosperity heresy. That is heresy, by the way, when you hear it. His blessing is a response to our giving, may or may not come materially or financially. He's sovereign. He's going to bless us in the way we need. We can't manipulate God. You know, there's guys on the radio that say, if you give 1,000 to my ministry, God will give you 10,000. That's heresy. The Bible doesn't promise that. The Bible promises as we give generously, as we give gladly, He will bless us. And He chooses how He will bless us. So I would say, let's open the floodgates. J.L. Kraft, the founder of Kraft Cheese Corporation, was a Christian. He had given approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years. And he said this, "The only investment I ever made which paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord." J.D. Rockefeller said, "I would have never been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week." You see, it's where our heart is. Malachi says this, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need." And in that same passage, he said, "Test me in this." Let's test the Lord. Let's give gladly. Let's give with joy. If you can't, don't give. But I trust you'll stay open to what the Lord wants you to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you've promised if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to speak to us. For some, this is a hard topic. Because there's needs in our family, in our homes. Lord, you want us to walk by faith, and I pray that you would help us to do that. That we would realize you're up to this test, and you will bless us as we give with glad hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.